So good to be here on Saturday. Well, this week, Pastor Daniel will take a rest, so I work. I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. I really thank Pastor Daniel. He's not just your pastor. I feel a lot of times he's like my pastor. I thank God for a man who loves the Lord. He may not know this, but I watch everything he does. I pay attention to him a lot. We were at a dinner once, and the projection went down. And I look at Pastor Daniel, your pastor, my pastor, and he was one of the first to spring into action and dirty his hands, try to do something to make it work. I watch his life and I see him does that all the time. That your pastor is a servant-hearted man. And I think let's honor our pastor today. Let's really honor him, the man of God that God has raised to lead this church. I don't mean this as offensive, but it may sound like offensive, but when I think of Pastor Daniel, I think of two animals. I think of the ox, which is a humble, servant-hearted creature of the land that really modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also see him like the owl, the wisdom of God. And I am just so blessed by some of the things that came out from his lips in many of the meetings and have deeply touched my heart. And I pray today by God's grace that you will be blessed by the word that God, I felt God had put in my heart for you as well. All right, maybe I want to introduce first to you my family. Let's see this one. Okay, that's my family. Yes, my family. I have been married for 16 years. I have 4 children. My oldest girl is 21. Huh? How does that work? We adopted her when about 5 years ago. And then I have a 13-year-old boy, Elias, Jen, an 11-year-old girl, and then Isaiah, a 6-year-old boy. And I'm just really thankful for God for family. I think family is one of the deepest, greatest blessing that God can give to us. Amen. And I thank God for a family that really watches my back, a family that support the things that God has done in our lives. And I just really feel that this is something that is so precious that we need to protect. We need to protect our family. We need God to really come and help us defend the family in such a time such as this. Okay? I also hear from Pastor that this is really like Choices Weekend.
Yep.
And I really get excited by the name Choices. I really believe it. I believe the first human right that God gave man at the Garden of Eden was the right to make choices. And it is powerful. I thank God for such a ministry as Choices, because Choices tells us that we are not victims, but we can be more than conquerors, church, amen? That we are not subjected just by the environmental effects on our life, but we can make decision of the will to pursue after Jesus. I believe this with all my heart, that there's nothing, but the devil cannot make you do anything. Turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, the devil cannot make you do anything. Do you believe it? The devil cannot make you do anything. Cannot. He doesn't have that power. He cannot make you, but he can tempt you. Right? He can tempt you, he can lure you, he can seduce you, but he cannot make you do anything. That's why choices is the key. When Jesus was tempted at the wilderness, 3 times the enemy came and wanted to tempt Jesus, and Jesus made the choice to follow after God. He made that choice so the devil cannot do anything to really cause Jesus to fall. And I think this is something that we need to tell ourselves every single day, that you have power in Christ. You do not have to fall for temptation. The devil cannot make you do anything, because God at the beginning has already given us this first human right to make choices. This is what really makes a difference in our victorious Christian life. So I come up with a mathematical statement to help us remember that. So in my understanding, that when I hear God's voice and I make a godly choice, then I'll bring forth what? A true rejoicing. It is when I hear God's voice, when I make a choice in my heart, we move into rejoicing. I pray that so many will enter a life of freedom in the Choices Ministry in Jesus' name. I thank God for KUS. I thank God for Church of Our Savior for really being the spearheading this effort to reach out to the communities that are hurting. I think Church of Our Savior, you can be very proud. God has raised this church up for such a time as this to serve the community. The question today we want to ask ourselves is whether can we become a safe place? Oh, okay, let me give you some stats first. This is an important statistics. This has been done over the past few years. Survey done by Focus on Family under Whole Life Symposium. And in this survey, the survey reveals that what is the issue that is most of the upfront concern of a young person or a young adult. If you look at the stats, which of these issues do you encounter in your conversation with people? The number one issue above abortion, above cohabitation, above divorce, above pornography, above even premarital sex and abstinence. The number one concern about a young person's life, the number one top topic of a conversation amongst young adults, experienced by our Christian young people. What is that? The number one concern that they have in their conversation. Homosexuality, LGBTQIA, and the same-sex marriage. And then the question was asked, which of these issues do you want the church to equip yourself in? Again, you look at the stats, more than 56%. More than 56% of the young people say, this is an area that we want to equip ourselves. We want our church to be a safe place. We want to be the environment that we can be conducive to be helpful for our friends who struggles with same-sex attraction. And for people who want to live a godly Christian life, we want to know how. Okay, next slide. This is done by Ethos Institute. And Ethos Institute said, how would you rate the adequacy of your church equipping efforts on LGBT issues? And from the stats that is taken from 421 millennials, 47 church leaders, 28 Christians with same-sex attraction challenges, and 44 churches, it is outstanding that out of 57 church leaders, they say, our church has no plans, inadequate, totally, in the addressing of this issue. 51% of young adults feel that our church have no effort. Alright, 43% of you say that our church has no effort. By the way, if you add those that say the church have no effort, and the part that says the church, they are not sure. Right, if they are not sure, that means they may agree that there is no effort. If you add the portion with no effort and the portion with not sure, this is a distinction result. 70%. And so we are at this very opportune moment that we can get equipped. And you will start from churches, start with pastors, start with leaders. And I think we are at a very exciting place that we can make a difference in the narrative of love in this nation. Next slide. Is that ready? Do you have it? Okay. So I'll just say next slide, Ken. Okay, all right. Are you okay with that? It's technology. I'll say next slide, audio reception. They'll capture it and then they'll flash the next slide. I love it. In this survey that is done over 11,000 Christians over 24 churches in Singapore. This is not a survey from overseas. This is not a survey from Western countries. This is a survey from Singapore. 11,000 Christians. And the question was asked, do you identify yourself as LGBT? From that survey sample size, 1.26% will say, yep, somewhat true. 0.62% say, very true. Again, you add up those figures together, about 2% of the Christians in 24 churches would identify themselves as having LGBT journey or certain level of confusion or uncertainty. There are 5.607 million people in Singapore. About 18% Christians. If the stats is anything to go by, it tells me that there are about 20,000 brothers and sisters in the faith in this country who may identify themselves as having same-sex attraction. So the issue that we're talking about is not a small issue. It not only will impact within the church, it will also impact the younger generation. Why? Because the younger generation is looking at the church to see if the church, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed relevant and powerful in regard to this area of human sexuality. And so today I'm very excited to be able to share with you maybe some observation and learning, especially from scripture, that I think will help us get ready for this. All right, next slide. Okay, how can we be a safer home for believers? How can we become an environment where it is safe for believers, for brothers and sisters, especially those who are in the journey of brokenness, and all of us are in the journey of brokenness. Next slide. Okay, I'm going to take our story from the book of Luke. If you have your Bible, please turn there, Luke 15. We're going to cover the whole chapter, one of my favorite passages in scripture, Luke 15. Just to give you an overview, Luke 15 was really, I felt that the heart of God's Father portrayed in a story. And there are a few things that were lost in the narrative of these stories. First, you will see the story of the lost sheep. And then you'll hear the story about the lost silver, followed by the story of the lost son, and then the story of the lost sibling. So there are four dimensions of the story that Jesus is telling concerning about this. How can we welcome the prodigals home? How can we welcome people back into the fold? How can we welcome people back into the Father's house? All right, Luke 15. So let me read. The tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained that he, Jesus, was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. Question, church, why did Jesus tell them this story? Because of the complaints. I love it. Thank you so much. Jesus told this story because of the complaints of the religious people. Next slide. There's one contrast I want to bring out, is that when Jesus tells this story, the people who are complaining were unhappy, but Jesus told the story of what made God and heaven happy. We see the contrast. When you complain, you are what? Unhappy. Alright, you are unhappy, that's why you complain. The Pharisees were unhappy. They were upset. They felt that Jesus shouldn't have associated himself with the tax collectors and the sinners. And not just sinners, according to this translation, notorious sinners. Sinners who are famous or I should say really notorious in their reputation to those who are around them. If a man, Jesus said this story, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Next slide. I think the first contrast I can see is the unhappiness of the Pharisees and the happiness of the pastors or the shepherds. When we begin to welcome many brothers and sisters, many people who are sexually broken or who come from diverse backgrounds and challenging situations, the church will feel a tension. There will be people in the church who may feel that, wow, things are getting more messy. Things are getting a little bit untidy or unruly. How could we as a church associate with people like that? And that's the spirit of the Pharisees. Or there will be another group of people who will say, wow, you know, God's heart is for the lost. And let's welcome them. And there's always this tension. And both may meant well in the kingdom, but you have this tension. The story was told of a pastor that I admire a lot. His name is Chuck Smith. He's a pastor in California. And he reaches out to surfers that are out at the beach. And so his church is a very prim and proper high church. People come in with suit tie and everything. And they're very nice church carpet. But God's spirit began to move amongst the surfers, the hippies. In the 70s, they came in with long hair, bare bodies, surfer shorts. They come in with their surfboard, walking from the beach, and they dirty the carpet. So the church board get very upset. They gather together and says, we should stop these surfers from coming to church and hear the word of God. Why? Because the carpets are getting dirty. Next Sunday, Pastor Chuck Smith rip up the carpet and welcome the surfers into church. He says, if the carpet are stopping people from coming to know God, let's get rid of the carpet. By the way, you have nice carpet here. You know why did Jesus throw out the money changers in the temple? Why did Jesus got so upset? Jesus was called a man that is meek. Jesus didn't even lift his voice in the public when he was being persecuted, tortured. He was like a sheep silenced before its shearers. Jesus never really complained, murmured. He's always peaceable. He's always loving. But twice in his ministry, he showed forth that anger, that fire in his spirit for people. Once in the beginning of his ministry, one at the end, both at the temple. John 2, he described that he was at the temple when he saw the people, you know, the money changers extorting those who come near God. Jesus flipped the table, cast out the money changers, chased out those who are selling the animals. Why? Very simple reason. They are making it hard for people to come close to God. They are making it hard for people to come to God. The people could not afford the exorbitant price of the extortion and the money changer, the exchange rates. Jesus got upset. You know, I felt that, I believe that in Church of Our Savior, there is this anointing of the pastor's heart. I love this church. I see diversity, I see beauty, I see people from all walks of life. This church is so admirable. Why? During World Cup. Amen. I heard that this church set up a grand screen to show World Cup Live and people from the community came in. Is that true? Do you know I want to come? I do. But I don't want to come because when I cheer for my favorite team, I get very unpastoral. But when I saw pictures of workers and foreign friends and people from the community coming, this is so close to the heart of the Father. This is so precious to the heart of Jesus. This is what everything is about. When the Pharisees were unhappy, you have the shepherds who are absolutely delighted. I love the contrast of scripture. The Pharisees were complaining, why, you know, all this problem and so on and so forth. Wow. The pastor says, we will go and hunt them down. We will go and bring them in. And thank God for God's heart for tax collectors. Tax collectors are like mafia. They are like secret societies. I get very associated with this group of people. Why? Because my church is named after numbers. I say, wow, your church play numbers. Ah, yes. But I would like to see the gangsters and the secret society people coming to know Jesus in the house of God. That let this be a safe place. If the carpet is in the way, we'll rip out the carpet and bring the people in. In fact, Jesus are often not found within the church building. He's often found outside with the people in the communities so that he can touch lives and touch hearts. I think to be a safe place, we need to be careful of the Pharisaical spirit. The Pharisees are known for one thing and one thing only. They are known to be separatists. You know what that means? That means they want to be holy, and their way of being holy is to separate. Actually, it's not much different from the ideology of a monastery that away from the world. But the Bible says we are in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. May the world come and let many be known for Christ. I felt that God wants us to understand his heart concerning the lost and found ideology here. Okay. I have four children. I'm the oldest boy of four children of my parents. Okay, we are doing our job to keep up the national average in Jesus' name. And I'm the oldest boy. My youngest brother, his name is Lance. He is 9 years younger than me. I remember once when he was 4 years old, I was in Sec 1. I was bringing him out and just having a fun around the neighborhood. And I'm such a terrible older brother. I'm like a big bully. You know, I like to scare him. I jump out from a corner, scare him and make him cry. You know, I just wicked. Just wicked. But there was one moment, we were going out to see an aquarium shop nearby, look at the fishes, look at the worms, look at the tilapias. On the way back, I decided to play hide and seek with my brother. So I went to hide. I wanted to scare him a little bit. And you know, you always reap what you sow. So I wanted to scare him. I hide, And he was going around. I was staying away from him. And he began to be fearful. He began to be afraid. He's like almost about to cry. And I was hiding away. And then the next moment I realized I couldn't find him. Now not he's going to cry, I'm going to cry. You know, and I went around. I went, last, I couldn't find him. You know, and you know what? Although he was four, he saw me. He saw me hiding and he was on the other side. Actually, I thought he was afraid he'll come to me, but he was on the other side just watching me. And when I called him a few more times, he said, Coco, I'm here. I can tell you, tears of joy flows down my eyes. God is saying, I want the lost to be found. I want my children to come home. You may not be able to understand immediate family relationship. I will tell you the story of the shepherd first. At least let you catch the story of the shepherd. Then he went on, next slide, he went on to talk about the story of the lost silver. Or suppose a woman that has 10 silver coins and loses one, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way there is joy, in the same way there is joy, in the same way there is joy in the presence of God's angels when a lost sinner repent and comes home to God. The Pharisees are unhappy, but the pastors are happy. The Pharisees are unhappy, but the parents are happy. Those who are found, that is the heart of the Father. That is the heart of the Father. My youngest brother, he grew up to be a man really that loves God. When he was 10, 11, he came to know the Lord. At the age of 12, he's in church every Sunday, 7 a.m. in the morning, he'll be arranging chairs. My youngest brother, Lance, he'll be arranging chairs according to the line on the floor. Because my parents want to go to church a bit later, my youngest brother at the age of 12 will travel on his own on a bus to go to church and align the chairs and to set things up. He learned how to share the gospel at the age of 12. He will go out and tell people about Jesus. I was 21 years old, caught by God, and I went to my youngest brother and says, Lance, could you teach me how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could you teach me how to share the good news of Jesus Christ? He was 12, I'm 21. He said, Coco, no problem. Memorize these 21 verses. After you memorize these 21 verses, I'll bring you out. 12 years old boy. I did. He said, fail, doesn't pass. You need to memorize the full stop, comma, semicolon, everything. So I did. I worked hard. I memorized the 21 verses. I say, okay, I'm ready. Coco is ready. Bring me out. He says, come, let's go with me. So I went out with him onto the streets. And I saw this girl at a playground. I look at my brother. Hey, that girl. It's like a child. Let's share the gospel with her. He saw another guy, tattooed, colored hair, smoking, strong, burly, rough looking guy, you know, across the park. And he was sitting there and my youngest brother said, God, that one. I said, no, this one. The girl at the playground. If anything happens, she's a girl. But if anything happens there, I don't know what to do. Say, God, trust God. Say, trust me. But before I could finish my sentence, he was there. Hand out a flyer. Talk to the big, strong, burly, colored hair, tattoo clad guy smoking. And I was like, oh man, what to do? But my youngest brother, you know, I lost him once when he was four, right? And then it happened, I cannot answer to my parents. So I better be near him. So I went near him, sit beside him, pray, God, please keep my brother safe, keep my brother safe. I didn't pray for soul to be saved, I prayed for my brother to be saved. 40 minutes later, that gentleman closed his eye, bowed his head, made a decision to accept Jesus. God's heart is for the lost to be saved. If we share the gospel, he said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe it. He will do his part. God wants to see you, how, if we catch how much God wants the people to come back, we will be a safe place. I repeat it one more time. If we catch how much God wants the people to come back, we will be a safe place. We will be a safe place because God is going to be with us. The only place of safety is where God is. And if we catch his heart, God is going to bring the people back. Next slide, please. Thank you so much. When the church first started 5 years ago, 316 Church, we start 5 years ago in 2013. End 2012, we began our first service. We didn't volunteer ourselves to be in the ministry towards the sexually broken or the LGBTQ community. We didn't volunteer. It was not in our church plans. When we started the church, people asked me, Ian, you know, Ian, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Who is going to come with you? What is your strategy? I remember answering that brother. I said, I don't know. Then the brother said, how do you know God has called you to start a church? I said, the best I know how I think he asked me to start a church. But I don't have all the answers. And we just started. 20 of us, we gathered at my place and we started. And 20 become 30. Mine was a 4-room flat with one toilet. 30 people, shoes outside. And we realized we need a place to meet. I remember when we gathered at my place, the MP, member of parliament around my area, knocked on my door one Sunday. I opened the door. She was shocked to see all the people in my house. And then she said, do you want to join the PAP youth arm? We saw all the young people. I thank God, God has called us for something higher. and it was amazing when we decided to do a first service. We rented a place. The first lady that came to our church service was this lady by the name of Amy. She had a journey with lesbianism for many years. In her story, she will tell you how she was in this relationship an extended period of time. Out of the blue, I've lost contact with her. On our first service, she came in. I didn't know what God was doing, but I just felt that the only thing that we learned to do is that we welcome, especially this is a lady that loves Jesus, so we welcome. In 2016, I went to Azusa, a revival meeting in California, and it was a 15 hours of praying and worship and seeking the Lord. My whole family was there. That evening when we were in our hotel room, I heard the Lord really put this upon my heart. The Lord says, Ian, it's time to release Amy's story on social media. I was blown away because I was like, God, this is a story. A story is sacred, it's holy. You know, this is important. If Amy's story goes out concerning her struggle with lesbianism, her family, her work, everything will be affected. God, it can't be. It's tough. I remember having this very authentic conversation with God. But you know, God always has His way. And His ways are always higher than our ways. I came back to Singapore. I called Amy. And Amy said this to me, Pastor, I've been waiting for you to ask for 2 years. God has prepared me. I am ready. But there's one thing very important. For church to be a safe place, testimonies must be valued as sacred. When someone shares their testimony, they are bearing their heart out and they are trusting the church. When Amy was sharing her story, she's like the seed that fell to the ground and died. And because of the act of sacrifice, she'll bring forth much fruit, just like Jesus who died on the cross, and much fruit was brought because of Jesus' sacrifice. Testimonies and stories are sacred, are very precious. We honor the stories. We bring before God those stories because those stories are God's weapon and power in a place of darkness. It is a place of holiness. When someone shares the story, it's almost like the person invites you not just to the outer court of her life, not just to the inner court of her life, that she's inviting you into her holy of holies. And she's trusting God by faith that this is a family that will watch her back as her story goes out. And we were shaking. We didn't know what impact or what effects will happen to her when her story goes out. But we all made this humble commitment before the Lord and we said, God, Your will be done. Help us never to walk away from her. Help us to walk with her all the time. Even though she says she's ready. It's not her thing, it's our thing. And I think that the safe place of God depends on how we view a person's story. And Revelation is a powerful verse. They say, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, and they have not loved their life unto death. That means that whenever you live for Christ, whenever you let Christ live out with your life, you are actually telling death in the face, I'm not afraid of you, God is my master, God is my leader, God is my God, I'm going to lay down my stories. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimonies, they overcome the enemy. Joseph. So Amy came in at the first Sunday worship service. Joseph came in at our first outreach service. And again, I don't know Joseph from anybody from the streets. We rented a hall a bit like this, a Jordan Hall, about 600 people. We did an Easter outreach. We call it Sunrise, S-O-N-R-I-S-E. Sunrise, Resurrection. And we did a worship concert. I preached the gospel. And one person came and stayed within the church. And I was so disappointed. I was like, God, we worked so hard. So many people volunteered. Only one person stayed. And the person is Joseph. Joseph, in his journey, someone discovered that he has been in LGBT community Facebook page and rather active. And this person was very concerned. He says, Pastor, you need to talk to Joseph. He cannot be in this community, being active in this community, and still being active in the church life. And I was really struggling. I don't know what to do. I've never done any seminary course that teach me how to do this. I said, okay. I called Joseph up. We had coffee. And during that time, I shared, you know, Joseph, you know, God allowed things to happen in such a way because He loves you and cares for you. And we begin to share. And I said, you know, this is what I learned. I want to let you know, is this something that is truly your life? Anything that is on your heart that I can pray for you about? We were in a cafe. He started to tear. He said he didn't want to be in that lifestyle. He said he wants Jesus. Out of the blue, I could feel the Spirit moving in my heart, and the Spirit says, Ian, hug him. I really felt it. I have no clue what is happening, but I really felt, hug him. And you know, the human mind is like, huh? He's struggling with same-sex attraction, and I'm quite attractive, God. I don't know why you guys laugh. Wouldn't I stir something in him? God, you know, and so on and so forth. This weird conversation going on. I don't know if you have your mind like my mind, you go a bit insane. But I did. I put my hand around him. I said, bro, in this together, God loves you. And he shared with me, never had another brother touch him in a non-sexual way in his life, as far as he could remember. I said, Joseph, we're going to walk with you, but I don't know how. But let's trust God together, but I don't know how. Let's trust God together. I know at that time, in his mind, he's struggling to leave church. You know, when a group of people know about something about you that you have no intention to tell in the first place, the natural response is to hide. And I don't know, out from the blue, I said, Joseph, are you going to leave church because of this? And he struggled. He really struggled. And then he says, Pastor, I want to stay. And that was a very powerful statement because he has prophetically committed. You know, you declare, when you're prophetically committed, God does something. That was 2016, 2 years ago. We met up regularly and sometimes he would share his struggle. My greatest joy was about four, five months ago. We caught up and he said to me, Pastor, that I used to always struggle with same-sex attraction. But now, he said this, I think I'm struggling with pride a lot more than same-sex attraction. You see the shift? He said that I'm beginning to be more conscious about my pride than this area. And I could sense God moving and working in his heart. I just feel that we are going to be more and more, the Church of Singapore, getting ready. 20,000 are amongst us in the Church of Singapore. And there are many more ready to be received into the family fold of God. Next slide, please. Okay, all these are introduction. Let's go into the story very quickly. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. I want you to catch this. The Pharisees were putting the sin of materialism, the sin of morality as a big problem. Right? The sinners and the tax collectors. The sinners a lot of time are typified with the prostitute and the immoral community. The Pharisees is saying, look at this materialistic, greedy, immoral people. But in the ancient days, there's not many sins worse than not being failure or inhospitable. In the Middle Eastern culture, you kill for honor. Are you with me? For honor. There's not many sin that's as terrible as honor in those days. You can kill for honor's sake. The younger son commit a very severe and serious sin. In the culture of those days, in the Middle Eastern region and in the ancient world, what the younger son did is far more terrible than what we could imagine in today's context when you go to your dad and demand for inheritance. In those days, this type of sin, the dad could kill the son and the community would understand. Some parts of the world still operate like that today. That's the context. When a younger son go to the dad and demand for his wealth, Jesus is saying something that will really rock the Pharisaical mind. Wow, that's this younger son, terrible. Terrible. And there's something interesting here. The father divide his wealth, meaning one third of his wealth goes to the younger son in the Jewish culture, and then two third of his wealth go to the older son. It means the dad has already divided his wealth. In those days, wealth are a lot of times contained in the land. The wealth is the land. So the dad probably have to sell away his land. And in those communities, when you sell your land, everybody knows. Everybody's aware. And when you sell your land, you give it to your younger son, this become a public scandal. That's the background. Next slide, please. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out, a great famine swept through the land. He began to starve. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pot that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Next slide. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying in hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" When Joseph first shared his story about his entanglement in the LGBT community, Joseph was a youth attending a youth group in a church in Singapore at the age of 14. At the conclusion of a youth activity, he was on the MRT going to go home, and at the MRT station toilet, he was molested by another man. And then he said he gets so sucked into this community that he don't know how to get out. And the things that he described is very much the situation and the pain of the younger son. He got into a lot of sexual encounters. He used a dating app called Grindr, get hooked up with other men. And you could hear his pain and his struggle and his shame and the darkness when he shared. And I feel that when we come to this passage, the whole idea is not that the younger son deserves it, but the heart of the father for the son to come back home. Next slide, please. So he returned home to his father, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. There's one principle I just wanted to highlight here. Again, who saw the other party first, according to the Bible? The father. I suspect, being a dad of four, I suspect ever since the younger son left home, the father was daily outside his house, pining for the son to come back. I suspect at night you could hear the father pray and you could hear the father cry, yearning for the son to come home, that the whole household could hear. I suspect that the father has rehearsed that moment of his younger son coming home in his mind. He has rehearsed it. He has hope. It was so obvious that the servants of the father knew when the father said, "Bring the rope, bring the ring, bring the sandals." The servants know exactly where. It has been rehearsed. It was something that the father in his heart has already been prepared. And you know, this our rehearsal is very, I'm not very familiar because I don't know where things are at my house sometimes. If I'm the servant, "Bring the rope." "Where, huh?" But no, this is not the case. The father is aware. The servant is aware. It's also very interesting that the younger son, have you ever rehearsed an apology before? I had. This is terrible and I used to wear braces and my dad would give me allowance to pay for my dental treatment. And then I'll take that allowance for dental treatment and then go somewhere near here to play bowling like Queensway. And I'll be delaying my dental appointment week after week, month after month. Then the dentist called my parents. Then my mom texted me those days, I pager. My mom said, text me, I call back, there's a voice that says, "Daddy knows about what you have been doing. Tonight you are going to get it." Then in my mind, I'm rehearsing before I go home. Oh, Dad, my friend need money, so I lend him the money. You know, all the rehearsal that's happening. This is what's happening to the son on the way home. He's rehearsing. But I want you to catch this. Where did acceptance happen? When the son came back home or on the prodigal road on the way home? Where did the son feel the love? When he was at home or on the way home? He was on the way home. I think my God is somewhat a God like this. That if you would as much as to turn, He would run to you. That's our God. He's a God of love, compassion, and mercy. If in your relationship and friendship with someone who is struggling with same-sex attraction, listen to me, church. If the person that you are ministering to would, if just somewhat be willing just to turn, he don't know how to come back fully, completely. But you could tell in your fellowship with him, you could tell in your friendship with him, you could tell in your conversation with him or her that they don't want to be stuck in the pit with the pigs. And they want to turn. If they would just want to turn, church, we will run to them. Because sometimes it just takes too much to step into those doors and come into the church service. That's what being a safe community looks like. If they would just be willing to turn, just turn. They don't know how to walk back, but just turn. You'll run to them. And I love this picture. Do you know in the Middle Eastern culture, they don't wear jeans, they wear sarongs. Right? They wear sarongs. They basically it's ropes. For the dad to run, the dad need to roll up his ropes. He has to expose his leg hair. In the ancient culture, I'm not kidding you this, it will be undignified. It will be culturally unacceptable for the daddy to run as an older man. They're always prim and proper. But God became the prodigal father. What is prodigal? He lavish, extravagant love. That's prodigal. He rolled up his rope. He ran to the son. You see, whenever there's the father's heart, you will always see the father's hug. Was he clean? Was the younger son clean? No. Too often, we only hug a person if he or she clean up their life. But do you realize that your hug, when I say hug, I'm not just talking about physical, your acceptance and embrace actually become the mechanism that clean up a person's life. Are you with me? I used to serve in a ministry that every Sunday about 400 Chinese construction workers will come into church and we will cut their hair, we'll cook a meal, someone will share a word, sometimes we show Chinese programs, and then we'll fellowship and we'll have a good time. But sometimes a lot of them they come in and they are sweaty and they have a smell of their sweat and their toy and everything. Some didn't get to bathe before they come, some did. And I still remember my pastor, a man that I admire a lot. I watch him. I could see some of the Christian brothers and sisters getting a little bit agey. You know, I saw some after they shake the hand, they go to a corner, they take out sanitizer and then they clean it. But I watched my pastor. 400 people, he shake their hands, hug them, put his face near their face, serve them with no fear of you know, being offended by their uncleanness or things like that. I still remember those days. I will cut their hair. We have a shaver, then we learn from a hairstylist how to do basically botak lah. No lah, okay, not too bad. I still remember I served them. We just cut their hair. I remember even I once. And I cough.
And then I saw a hole behind this guy's head. I was like, confess or don't confess. So I say, I told him, hey, Tishong, I told him, brother, I'm sorry. I, you know, a bit windy behind, right? You could feel the cool. Yeah, it's me, my fault. You know, he turned around. He knows that I was very disturbed. I was very guilty. He turned around and he says, we are so thankful for what you guys have been doing for us week after week after week after week. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing things that you are not even skilled, trained to do. And then he gave me a hug. There's so much grace. I think if I do it to a church member, I get killed. There's so much grace. There's so much grace. I just love this part. Very quickly, I'm almost done. There are three things I want to bring out. There are three things I want to bring out here. The father said, bring the finder's robe. That speaks about dignity. A man that's naked, has no dignity, that says, cover him. Dignity. How can a church be a safe environment if we treat one another with dignity? That we are made and created in the image of God. In and of ourselves, there's inherent value. We need to speak to children, not that, oh, they're kids. No, children have destiny. We have to treat young and old, male and female with dignity. The first thing the dad says, cover him. Dignity. The second thing was what? Bring a ring to him. Authority. Authority. That the son is not useless. That's authority. I want to tell him he's mine and I'm his. In those days, they sealed decrees and letters and theses and agreement and contracts with the ring over a hot wax. That the son come back, he's not a useless person. Yes, not everybody that struggles with sexual immorality can serve in all areas of service. We get that. Certain areas of leadership, there's qualification. But this is a family. There are things that are our friends and our brothers and sisters journeying in this journey that they can also contribute together with us. Dignity, authority. Put the sandals on his feet. Picture the direction and the way he's going. Destiny. What is discipleship? Discipleship is teaching a person about his dignity, son of God, his authority, and his destiny. I think that's discipleship. Teaching them to observe everything God has commanded us. Very interesting that here, the father killed the fatted calf. The only person unhappy when the son comes back is the fatted calf. Everybody is happy. The fatted calf is killed. The fatted calf is not happy. And the fatted calf belongs to the older brother. The father has divided his wealth. Everything he had was given to the children. It belongs to the father. I am submitting this to you. It was not explicit in the scripture, but I'm submitting this to you. Next slide. The rejection of the orphan spirit, the receiving of the father's heart. The son feels that I need to work to be approved. I need to serve to be accepted. The father said, no, you're accepted already. The thing that was missed out in his rehearsed apology speech, that I'm no more worthy to be called your son, let me be your hired servant. The father didn't allow the son to complete that sentence. It's not by chance. Basically, the father is saying, you are my son. No matter where you go, you are my son. My dad often tell me this, Ian, you are a toe, T-O-H. No matter what you do, you have done, you are a toe. I just love, now I tell my son this, you are a toe. Huh, a toe? No, you are a toe, and you'll always be a toe. Next slide. I'll skip this, next slide. Next slide. If you're interested to find out more, you ask me. Next slide. I want to go to the Bible verse. Yep. Okay, next slide. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, we saw the story of the lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. Now we are looking at the lost sibling, the older brother. He was in the fields, he came home, he heard the music dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what's going on. The servant said, your brother is back. He was told your father had killed the feathered calf. Wow, now he's very upset. Whose feathered calf does it belong to? Him. You killed my feathered calf. We were celebrating because of his safe return. Next slide. The older brother was angry and would not go in. The father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I slaved for you. You have never refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all the time you never give me even a young goat. You could see the feather cup is in mine. My feather cup, you never even give me a young goat. Now you take my feather cup and give the younger son. He doesn't want any relationship with this younger brother. He said, when this son of yours comes back from squandering your money on prostitute, you celebrate by killing the feather calf. Next slide. I just want to share this. I want to bring another contrast. There is an older brother that would not go home, but there is another older brother that would not stay at home. Remember again, Jesus told this story for the Pharisees. In his story, the Pharisees is the older brother. The tax collectors and the sinners are the younger brother. You see the contrast? That's the context of Jesus telling this story. But I want to submit to you, there's another older brother in this story. His name is Jesus. The first begotten. The first fruit. Jesus, this older brother, in the parable, heard the cry of his father, saw his father stand outside the house, daily pine for the younger son to come back, but the older brother refused to leave the house to look for the younger brother. He stayed at home. But Jesus left the father's house, came on earth, looked for the prodigal son like us. He not only left his father's house to come and seek that safe that which was lost, Jesus became the fatted calf that was killed and sacrificed. In the olden days, ox and lamb were objects of sacrifice. He was the one who laid down his life. He laid down his blood. He didn't complain about his own rights. He chose to hear the sound of the father's heart beating for the lost sons as you and I. I think the church can be a safe place when we capture the heart of the father and of the son. I'll end with this story. Next slide. Next slide. This is the four siblings of my family. I'm the oldest. My sister is second. The guy in singlet is third. My youngest brother is the man in black. 9 years apart. 9 years ago, my youngest brother had a very big fight with my parents. He left home. He told my dad and my mom, I do not have parents like you. He was so hurt, so wounded. He blasted everybody in the house. In fact, when my dad wanted to visit him, he called the police on my father. He left home and we have not seen him for 9 years. My younger brother. True story. This is a picture of us in the happier times. Next slide. This is my mother's Facebook profile picture. My dad and I pine for him every single day. Then my mom on her Facebook profile put the picture of my youngest brother when he was 12 years old. And on that Facebook profile was a dove, almost like a public plea. Son, come home, make peace. I was so angry as an older brother over what my younger brother did to my parents. There was once we bumped into each other on the MRT train and I was so angry with how he hurt my parents. I walked out from the train because I could not stand him. That was like 4 or 5 years back. The anger. Then we run True Love Is conference. Thank God for Kuz availing this place. The whole vision of come out, come home becomes my meditation and my plea to God. And I pray God will give us the heart to reach the prodigals to come back. And God keep knocking on my own heart and says, Ian, how about your own brother? How about your own brother? I see people from the LGBT community coming back into God's house, sharing their struggle with same-sex attraction, going on their knees and embracing God. But in my own heart, I wasn't able to face my own brother. And God is so gracious. On the day before the conference on the 10th of August this year, the youth conference of True Love Is, on the 9th of August, National Day, my youngest brother contacted my mother. Can you show the next slide? This is a text that my youngest brother contacted my parents, my mom. My dad sent it to my family WhatsApp group. My dad says, God is so good. Goes in, caught mom this afternoon, and they had a good mother and son short chat. His in-laws were so kind, encouraging him to make the call. He was heard sobbing quietly on the other end. We've been waiting for his call for the past 9 years. God never failed, and he's faithful. He answered prayers wonderfully and exceedingly. On this great national day, our lost son has come home. On the 10th of August, when we saw 700-800 young people here, and we see many, many with same-sex attraction struggles and challenges. In the middle of that conference, one young man said, Pastor, can I share my testimony? In the evening service, he came out, he shared his struggle with same-sex attraction. He was broken and he says, I want to pursue a life with Jesus. And I heard the Spirit just really speak to me. He says, Ian, you reach out to other sons and daughters for them to come home. I'm going to reach out to your own family and bring them home. And I believe with all my heart that if we embrace, if we let our church be a place that will embrace the lost, the least, and the last, we will see a revival in our own family. Because God never shortchanged us. He never shortchanged us. I'm excited for Church of Our Savior because I felt it's not just this church, but Church of Our Savior has become the first fruit many years back and now again. You know, wherever there's a first fruit, there will be a mighty harvest. We are ready for a revival with God. Shall we pray? I'm going to invite Pastor Daniel to close this session. And
thank you, Pastor Ian, for sharing the Word of God with us, and really not just the Word of God, but the heart of God with all of us. And this is our desire, isn't it? We want God to give us His heart in this place. You know, in 2009, in an excavation in the city of David, you know, right next to the temple, they were digging around all this old, just all the earth, and they dug up a half a shekel temple coin. This is what they used to bring their offerings to the temple. You can't use it to buy other things, right? But that shekel was found in the drain, you see. So somebody was going to bring something for God on the way up to the temple, and he dropped it. So that temple coin has been buried for 2,000 years. Someone lost a precious coin that was meant for God, but somehow it lost its way, found its way into a drain and forgotten. This half-shekel coin, it's not just those people with same-sex attraction. It's not just people who have struggles with their gender identity. Actually, it's all of us, you know. Every one of us, we are that lost coin. It's not, you know, when we think about the story, sometimes we think we are on the father's side. Actually, we are all on the side of that lost son. Every one of us. And God has searched for each one of us. And I think now God wants us to have the same heart, to go out and search for the same lost coins. This coin was destined for the temple, it's destined for God, right? But somehow we are all broken people. And I really am glad that we are a church that are trying to open up our heart. Are there fears? Yeah, lots of fears. So many people come and say, Pastor, what are you going to do? You know, actually, I don't know what to do. But you know, God knows what to do. And this is God's place, amen? And God knows exactly what to do if we only allow God to do His thing, right? So we don't want to be the Pharisee. You know, why don't we just close our eyes for a minute here as we allow God to speak to our hearts. Where are we in that journey? Some of us may still feel a bit like that lost coin or that prodigal son, far away, unsure, uncertain, fearful of what the repercussions might be if you allow our testimonies to be known. Some of us are already on that journey home. Someone is already digging you up somewhere. Maybe some of us are already home, but having a bit problem like that older brother. Father God, we pray today you will give us your heart. Lord, let our heart feel what your heart feels, Lord. Let us know what the Father sees when he looks at us. And let us weep with the tears that you weep when you see the brokenness of the world. Father, we pray today that there will be a work of redemption, a work of restoration, a work of healing, Lord. What the devil has taken away, God, you restore, Lord, in our midst. Everything that has been robbed of our lives, of our relationships, of our identity, Father, we pray in your power, you will restore. And today, Lord, there are many of us here. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of testimonies waiting to be told, to be used for the transformation of the world. Father, help us to be the place where these stories can be told. So, Father, we want to commit our church to you. I know there are many people here today. I'm not going to ask you to respond openly because, you know, you have your journey with God. But, Father, I pray wherever we are today, Lord, just come right now, Lord. Give us that hug as the Father hugged his Son with that strong embrace. You are my Son. You are my daughter, Lord. So, Father, we thank you today for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you begin to do your work through each one of our broken lives. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Why don't we put our hands together to thank Pastor Ian. You know, really appreciate your work. Father, we thank you. You are reaching out to us. And Father, we are reaching out to you. But Lord, now help us to reach out to one another and to say to them that God loves you. We love you too, Lord. So now, Lord, as we, you know, come to the end of this time of sharing together in this worship, as we go out from this place to be that testimony, empower us with your heart, Lord. There's no power on earth greater than the love of God. So, Father, empower us with your love and with your heart as we go from here. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us and every one of our families to build our relationship, to build bridges, to be the house of God. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. You know, there's a book table out in the atrium with the Bibles. Please feel free to fellowship. If you're a guest, join us at the guest corner. God bless all of you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.